The scripture this morning is from the writings of John, the second chapter, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, and I was trying to figure out what John means by the third day. And if you read John, he talks about in the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day as he writes. Anyway, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And then they had a dilemma. The wine gave out. They had nothing to drink. The mother of Jesus said to him, to Jesus, "Jesus, they have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, mom, what concern is that to you and to me? We're not in charge of this wedding." And he says, "My hour has not yet come." Then I find it interesting. Jesus' mother said to the servants, "Do whatever Jesus tells you to do." Now they were standing there, six stone water jars, used for the rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. These are huge jars. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, that is the servants, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water, that it could become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Randy, blessings to you.
Would you pray with me? God, we recognize that you are here with us already. You are already working and moving, and you call us to follow you and join in you. We thank you for this scripture. May your Spirit guide us as we hear these words anew and figure out together how to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. The wedding at Cana. John has an interesting way of writing. He's one of my favorite of the gospel writers. And as you start to study the individual gospels, you realize that each writer has their own specific style and kind of goal, specific audience that they're writing to. And if you look at the book of John, you realize quickly that there's always a hidden message or a parallel that John is referring to. You kind of have to read underneath the text. But one of the things that is very important for John is that the stories are always pointing to the climax of the mission of Jesus, and that is the death and resurrection of Christ. The very thing that we celebrate this Communion Sunday. And Eileen, thank you so much for that children's time and explaining a little bit more what it means to remember this Communion Sunday, what Christ has done for us, and how we participate in that. And so this morning, let's keep in mind as we read this miracle what the larger goal is that John is pointing to that we remember this morning. I want to frame this sermon as different questions that come to mind as we read this text. I know for myself, I had a number of those times when I said, I wonder why it was that way. And so here are some of the questions that maybe you had as you heard this text. One of the first questions I thought of was, why the third day? Chris, you started to ask that question for us. The third day is a reference that shows up other places in scriptures as well. And really at the heart of it is, again, John pointing to the climax of this Jesus event, which is the resurrection. It is a reference to the fact of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus has not yet taken place as we read this story. But even in the prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament, as you read, there is this reference to the third day as being the day in which Israel would be spiritually healed and return to the Lord. That's found in Hosea 6, chapter 2. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. And so here again in John, in the beginning, the first miracle of Jesus, there's this reference. It's already pointing to the resurrection. The first hint of what God is doing in this world to bring new life for all. The second question, why Cana? Why does 9 miles northeast of Nazareth, where Christ was from? It was a small, humble place where Christ chose to work his first miracle. It wasn't the empire by any means. It was not where the people would have gotten all the publicity in the media. And not that many people would have probably chosen to have lived there. If you think about it in today's terms of politicians right now, and you know, the place where they announce their candidacy always holds significance. This probably is not where most people would have chose to announce their candidacy. And yet where Jesus chooses to go. Not imperial Rome, intellectual Alexandria, or religious Jerusalem with all of the high priests and temple. No, he chose Cana. And here's maybe a word we can take from that. Things don't have to be big to be important in Jesus' eyes. We live in a culture where bigger is better. Even in churches, oftentimes, bigger is better. Many denominational mainline churches are getting smaller and smaller as non-denominational mega churches continue to get bigger and bigger. And so maybe here is a word of encouragement for all of us in our small 65-member Whitmer Heights Mennonite Church. Church doesn't have to be big in the world's eyes to be big in the eyes of God. God chose to work in the little place of Cana. Here's another question. Why did Jesus accept the invitation to this wedding? Because if you read into this story in the context, we realize that this was very likely a poor couple from a small village. Why does Jesus choose to go to this wedding? I believe there's an important word here as well for us, to remind us that Jesus came to provide a life of plenty for everybody, not just those that are the wealthiest and most powerful. This young couple would have started their marriage journey badly. They would have been the talk of the town by not providing enough wine for all of their guests. In those days, food and wine were not served indiscriminately to the guests sitting at the same table. It was based on their social status. Some guests got the cheapest wine, a mixture of wine, vinegar, and water, like the one Jesus was offered on the cross, while others drank the grand reserve. So the good news in this story is that Jesus chooses to go to the wedding of the ones that were often forgotten, of the ones where often there was only the cheap wine served. And yet, Jesus not only shows up there, but he provides the best wine. The plentiful best wine for those that would have often been forgotten. Another question that came to my mind was, why does Jesus treat his mother the way that he does there? When I heard the words, "Woman, what have you to do with me?" it didn't quite sit well. Certainly that's not a way to speak to women today. But if we understand the cultural context here, we realize that that answer was actually not that rude or disrespectful. Here Jesus was using a common term of respect. Indeed, he addresses Mary from the cross in the same way. John 19:26, "Woman, behold your son." And so, in the midst of not quite sure knowing how to respond to Jesus' words to his mother, let's remember that Jesus loves his mother very much. And that he actually does follow her request to provide wine for everybody. Another question. Why does Jesus say, "My hour has not yet come"? Again, John is pointing to the climax of the Christ story, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what we celebrate at communion. And by saying, "My hour has not yet come," he was saying, this miracle in and of itself will reveal my glory. However, this will not fulfill the ultimate mission that God has for me, because that can only be fulfilled by going to the cross and by rising again in new life for the salvation of the world. Jesus, by clearly stating, "My hour has not yet come," is saying, this miracle is so important and it shows so much of who I am, but it's not everything of who I am. It's not the most important thing of what God has sent me on this earth to accomplish. My hour has not yet come, but it will come. And this is part of the journey on the way to that climax event. My hour has not yet come. Another question. How many miracles does Jesus perform in John? And basically another more simple question, why does Jesus perform miracles? What do we take away from this? Well, the total number of miracles recorded in all four Gospels is 36. But only 7 of them are in John's Gospel. The reason? John selected these 7 for a specific purpose, in order to prove something to the readers. So we have to do a little digging here to see what John's trying to get at. And so, if we would turn to John chapter 20, 30 to 31, we get a clue into what John's trying to show us here. John chapter 20, 30 to 31, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Why did Jesus perform these miracles and signs? He did them that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that through believing, they may have life through his name. And that's last part. Life through his name is what really just hits me. So powerful. Life through his name. And as I was thinking about what that means and thinking about how John understands what life means, I went to John chapter 10, verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Friends, this is the heart and soul of the mission of God. That Jesus came to this earth, lived, showed us how to live by loving our enemies and serving one another, and then went to the cross and died for the salvation of the world and the forgiveness of sins. And then God raised Jesus from the dead, bringing new life and the kingdom of God that we participate in today. But why? He did it because we may have life and life abundant. That is what we celebrate today as well. And so my final question for us this morning is this. Where are you in this story? Where are you in this story? Up to this point, we have focused on the miracle of water becoming wine. But if this is our only focus, then we miss what is perhaps the most important point of our gospel reading this morning. I would invite us to consider that we are the empty jars. The jars are not simply full of water, waiting for Jesus to turn this water into something else. In fact, there's nothing in the jars. They are dry and parched. And this morning, if we're honest with ourselves, we might recognize that we ourselves are often feeling dry and parched. That we this morning sometimes do not feel that abundant life. We're aware of the own sins in our own lives. The places where all of us can realize where we're not in the right relationship with God, with others, with ourselves, and with creation that God desires. That, in many ways, is a parallel, a representation of empty jars. And yet, the beautiful thing in this story is that the jars don't stay empty. The jars are filled and transformed to bring abundant life to the party. And that is the exact same thing that the mission of God on this world accomplishes in our own lives. That when we're feeling empty and broken, whether it's with God, ourselves, or others, that the cross and resurrection brings new life, an abundant life for us all. It is the one who created us and who loved us enough to die for us that brings this new life. And so let's take just a little bit of time of silence here and Sometimes silence can feel uncomfortable, but I would invite us to really invite the Holy Spirit here for a time of silence to think about where we are at in this story. Where are the places where we need new life, abundant life, to come in and fill us? Not just fill us to have enough, but fill us to have an abundance of enough. We realize Jesus transformed 180 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine. That is way more than enough for the party. That's enough wine to go probably for a month. 180 gallons of wine. And what's the message here? It's that the abundant life of God in Jesus is more than enough. A God that we worship this morning who not only fills us, but miraculously creates anew. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you that you came to bring life and life abundant. Our first words can only be, thank you, and we love you. God, we thank you for this story. Thank you for the ways that we can figure out together how to receive this love, how to receive this life that you offer to us, this new life, this new abundant life in Christ. God, wherever we're at on the journey, on the way with you, we ask that we would have the vulnerability to share where we need new life, and that we would be the kind of community that walks with one another in this new life. God, we invite your Holy Spirit to continue to show us where we can invite new life. In Jesus' name, amen.